The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before human beings so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Familiar words today in the gospel, I'm sure. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But what is Jesus really referring to? And I realize that we need to understand the immediate passage before these verses to understand the context of what Jesus is communicating to us. And the immediate passage before this is Jesus' great beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which continues for three chapters in Matthew's Gospel, beginning in chapter 5. And this Sermon on the Mount, you could say, is the greatest, most important sermon ever preached by anyone. And wonderful scriptures there, where Jesus is really laying out the new covenant and the new law now that he was bringing into the world, that wouldn't do away with the old covenant or the old law, but would build upon it, renew it. And he begins the sermon with the Beatitudes, which we're all familiar with, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on and so forth. So in order to understand what he's getting at later on when he says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world," we need to understand what the Beatitudes are. And first of all, we need to realize too, Jesus is preaching. We're told that there was a huge crowd of people, but then he went up the hill and his disciples came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. So this message is for disciples of Jesus, not just the big crowd out there, which he ministered to often, and he was sent to save the whole world, but he was forming his disciples. And basically, the Beatitudes are the qualities, the virtues, the dispositions that each one of us as a disciple of Jesus are meant to foster and grow in. And really, you could say, these are the qualities, the virtues of Jesus himself. And this is what he's teaching us. And so what are the eight Beatitudes? Well, first of all, the first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does Jesus mean by this? He's not talking about material poverty per se. He's talking about a poverty of heart. And Jesus himself, even though he was the Son of God, we are told in that beautiful hymn in Philippians that he emptied himself and assumed the condition of a slave, and he was humbler yet, even until accepting the cross. And so poverty of spirit really means humility. It means recognizing, from our point of view, our complete dependence upon God. That we are, you know, it's the opposite of pride and arrogance and self-satisfaction and self-reliance, where we kind of feel like I'm in control and I don't need anyone and I can do it myself. No. Those who are poor in spirit know their need for God and rely upon him. And that, of course, gives birth to humility. That's what true humility means and is. So that's the first of the Beatitudes. The second is, blessed are those who mourn. I always used to think, well, when I think of people who mourn, usually you mourn when someone dies or a great tragedy or accident has happened to someone. There's a grieving and a mourning. But I don't think that's what Jesus was referring to specifically. He's talking about, again, these are the qualities and virtues that we're meant to foster, That kind of mourning is very natural, and of course God wants to console and comfort those who are mourning in that sense. But the mourning he wants us to grow in as a virtue is the mourning, for instance, that he did when he was entering Jerusalem. Remember? And he looked out on Jerusalem and he wept. He mourned, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why? Because they'd hardened their hearts. And so he was mourning over the state of the world, mourning over the sin and the resistance to grace, the hardness of heart. And if we are to be disciples of Jesus, he wants us to share in that mourning, to grieve with him, almost like an intercessory grieving, to mourn for the sake of the world, that men's hearts would be changed, to cry out, to mourn and grieve, and not just to say, not just to be unmoved by the world, but to be moved as Christ's heart was moved. And secondly, for us, now Jesus didn't have to do this, but we're called to mourn for our own sins. That's what true repentance means. It begins with what's called contrition, sorrow. Now, not this kind of toxic shame and false guilt, which a lot of times we can be infected by. No, that's not right. But there is a legitimate sorrow and sadness that we feel because we've offended God, who is our Heavenly Father, and we've hurt one another through our sins. And so that's the kind of mourning that leads to a true conversion of heart. That's the kind of mourning that is the basis of true repentance and that results in a change of heart. So it's not just we ask forgiveness for our sins. We need to be really sorry for them. We need to mourn them. We are told that the fathers of the church would often weep over their sins because they were cut to the heart and they really wanted to change. And so that's what the second beatitude is referring to. Now, the third one is, blessed are the meek. Meekness, or sometimes translated gentle. Now, again, this is one of Jesus' beautiful qualities. You know, in the gospel passage where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Meekness is a quality of Jesus, gentleness. You know, it's exhausting to be harsh and critical and bitter and angry. That's exhausting. Meekness really leads to rest. Gentleness is so much more freeing. But some of us have it more by temperament, which is more gentle people, and some of us have to really learn it, and we have to work at that virtue of gentleness. Patience, you know, is part of gentleness, right? And so again, this is what Jesus is referring to. Blessed are the meek. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the beatitude that, again, a disciple of Christ is not just trying to get to heaven, you know, minimally, or to try to just be good in some generic way. No, a disciple of Jesus is really hungering for holiness. That's what righteousness means, is holiness. I want to be holy. I want to be upright. I want to be pleasing to God. I want my life to radiate the beauty and the goodness and the love of God. I want my heart to change, my life to change. And I will do whatever it takes to cooperate with grace so that it takes place. So that's the beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Number five, blessed are the merciful. They will obtain mercy. You know, Jesus says elsewhere, judge not and you will not be judged. Be merciful and you will receive mercy. Mercy is God's, you almost could say, preeminent quality. God is merciful, which means he knows our weakness. He knows we're sinners and he loves us. And his desire is to forgive us, to heal us, to reconcile us. This is what God wants, not to condemn us, but to save us. This is mercy, the mercy that reaches out to sinners, the mercy that is ready to forgive, always ready to forgive, even 70 times 7. And this again is the quality of God, the quality of Jesus, and we're called to do that. And one of the main blocks to mercy is unforgiveness. Bitter root judgments, bitterness, criticalness, you know, resentment. These are the things that undermine mercy in our hearts. And so we need to pray and work towards becoming more merciful. Number six, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart, again, obviously, you know, it concerns chastity, but it's broader than that. Purity of heart means that we're not divided in our hearts, in our desires, that we are single-hearted for the Lord. We're not pulled all over the place and caught up in the world, but we have a purity of heart that seeks first the kingdom of God, that seeks to please God and to live for the Lord. And so that's what purity of heart means. Blessed are the pure of heart. Number seven, blessed are the peacemakers. Again, Jesus' work, you could say, can be summarized as the work of reconciliation. He came to reconcile the world back to God, and he did it through his own sacrifice of his life on the cross. And we are called to be reconcilers, peacemakers. Think of all the problems in our world today. A lot of times it has to do with the wars and divisions. All have to do with the lack of peace. And so we need to learn to begin to be peacemakers in our families, in our homes, reconcilers, trying to get people to reconcile and to build up unity, not to destroy unity. So that's number seven. And finally, the eighth beatitude is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why are they blessed? Because Jesus himself was persecuted. Remember, for the sake of righteousness, because of our faith, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we live in a world that is under the power of darkness. That's what Jesus came, to reclaim it for God, to establish the kingdom. But there's a spiritual battle, and Jesus was persecuted, rejected. We, at times, too, will be misunderstood. We will be persecuted. And this beatitude means that when it happens, we're willing to accept it. You don't have to enjoy it, but to accept it instead of fighting it or complaining, being willing to accept it and to accept it without retaliation like Jesus did. He didn't retaliate. Think of him before Pilate. He didn't open his mouth. He was, you know, meek and willing to take it for us. And so too, we need to be willing to share in that persecution for the sake of the world. So those are the eight beatitudes. If we are living these beatitudes, if we are growing in these beatitudes, then we become salt in our world and light in our world. Again, the qualities of salt are twofold. Salt is a preservative. It preserves food from decay and corruption, especially meat. Now, we don't need that as much anymore because we have refrigeration. But in those days, no refrigeration. That's how they preserved meat, was with salt. So we are called, if we're living these beatitudes, then that means in the midst of our world, in the midst of our culture, we are preserving the world from further decay and corruption because we are the active ingredient coming from the grace of Christ. And then also we are called to be light of the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus says to us. Wait a second, doesn't he say elsewhere, I am the light of the world? Yes, Jesus is ultimately the light of the world, but we as his disciples are baptized into his life and death, and we share his life in our souls, and so his light is meant to shine. But the light of Christ shines practically through these beatitudes as we live them out. That's how the light of Christ shines. And what is the quality of light? It is to scatter darkness. It is to scatter darkness. The darkness of evil and sin in our world today. Oh yeah, by the way, the second quality of salt, of course, is flavoring, to make food more enjoyable. And so again, Jesus is saying, if you live these beatitudes, you become the agent of goodness and flavor in our society and in our world today. And this is what he wants us to be, because this is how he's establishing his kingdom in the world, is through his disciples, through men and women like you and I who said yes to the Lord and are allowing the transforming power of the Spirit to transform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus, our Savior.